Good evening. I invite you to join with me in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Although we could turn to any one of the Gospels and learn of this story, for so important is it to the Holy Spirit to bring it to us, I trust tonight that you're ready to hear the Lord Almighty speak to us from His Word. Before we open it, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that indeed you would bless us as we gather around now for a few minutes tonight around your word, around such an important text to the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you'd give us listening ears and hearts ready to change. Give us power, we pray. So, Father, for any one of us tonight that have entered into this place just struggling anyway, I pray this text brings a word of encouragement to them. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading from Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, you may be wondering who the them is. The them, the Pharisees in the previous verses that challenged the Lord because his disciples ate some grain on the Sabbath day. So that's who the them is these Pharisees. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." The man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees, they went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. The word of the Lord to us tonight from Matthew 12. Of course, in the book of Matthew, Jesus fights two enemies to the gospel, doesn't he? I suppose one you could call moralism. Another one would be called minimalism. What's the least we can do and still be counted okay with the Lord? In this chapter, Jesus is going to go toe-to-toe with the moralistic, legalistic positions of the Pharisees. Jesus has just in the previous verses, as I indicated, been confronted by the Pharisees over the issue of his disciples eating grain on the Sabbath day. And now he enters, as the text says, their synagogue. Did you see that word? Their synagogue. Whose synagogue is it? It's their synagogue, which is already an indication that they're in trouble with the Lord. It's not his synagogue. It's not in this synagogue that he is worshipped. It's not in this synagogue that praise is given to God. This is a house of man-centered praise. This is not a center for godly, holy, humble worship as a result of grace. This is a house of evil blasphemy, where humanity seeks to pull themselves up to please God. Let me ask you tonight, if I can, may. Is this a house of God here at Redeemer? Would he say, "Oh, that's their church"? Or would he say, "No, this is my church"? Amen? It's just a good word right off the bat to kind of jolt us into paying attention here. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is walking right into their synagogue when it ought to be his synagogue. And so it's into this unbiblical, shall we say, hellhole that Jesus walks in and is angered. We would have to see that in other texts, because Mark and Luke and John, they all bring out different details that we'll touch on tonight for this. But Jesus Christ is upset in this text. We need to understand that there is anger in the tone. and in the atmosphere. There is this man with a withered hand. He sees the man with the withered hand. But there's no indication that the Pharisees are clued in to this man with a need. Unless, as some have thought, they've even brought him in as a setup to get Jesus positioned to be in trouble. I don't know. The text is silent, so we will need to be as well. But nonetheless, there is this man, and he's got a withered hand, and like a lightning bolt, Jesus Christ sees him and deals with him, for his eye is always on that sparrow. Amen? It is this man that I hope you will consider with me tonight, this man with a withered hand. But of course, we're not going to spend our evening just talking about this man and his hand. We need to observe that there is more than a withered hand before us, for behold, the room is filled with, may I say, withered hearts. And we will go further. The Lord permits. We will also look at a man in this room who one day will have holes in his hands as he stretches them out for his Father to use them as the Father will on the cross. But these hands of our Savior will never, never wither. No, they will forever stretch out and hold his people. May I remind you tonight that your life is in the hands of Jesus. But behold, we will go further. We must go further. We will need to look at our own, not withered hands, but perhaps withered hearts tonight. I ask you, are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for the Holy Spirit to search your heart and find out, where you are? Would it be said of your heart tonight that you're just vibrantly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and anxious to serve him in any way that you can? Or would we have to say, would we have to depict your heart as withered? Well, let me encourage you, at least by way of introduction, by saying this tonight to you. If you will come, and if I will come to Jesus and honestly ask for his help and say to him, Lord, my heart is withered, then the way he will receive you is as he's receiving this man, anxious to call you, anxious to even heal you. And isn't that good news tonight? For if you're struggling, as I so often have spiritually, and you're hungry, and you're thirsty, but your soul is not well tonight, let me say to you, Jesus is here to heal you. Not only here to heal you, but he has the power to. So I hope that gives you some sense tonight of some excitement. For Jesus Christ is here to heal. Amen? So let's begin. Let's look at this guy with this withered hand. In the Luke text, Luke 6, the doctor tells us which hand it is. It's the right hand. Now that's interesting. Matthew doesn't mention it, but Luke makes a point of saying it's his right hand. Well, so what? It's his left hand or his right hand. You know, there was a time when I was in a furniture manufacturing business, and I was doing some business with some Japanese, and before they came to give me a quite large order for some chairs, I was taught that, Dave, when you give them your business card, you don't just hand it to them like one hand. You present it to them with both hands. That's culturally what you do with your card. Okay. So I learned that. When I was in India visiting some missionaries once, I learned that there's a big difference between the right hand and the left hand in their culture. In their culture, you don't hand anybody anything with your left hand. That would be extremely rude. But you use their right hand. And in India, they don't use knife, fork, and spoon. They eat with their hand. And which hand do they use? Well, of course, their right hand, because their right hand is clean and their left hand is considered unclean for reasons I won't go into on the pulpit tonight. So there's cultural issues here. And I wonder to myself, what is the cultural issue here in this biblical text, in this culture of Judaism? I'm not sure, but isn't it interesting how often it's the right hand of God that's spoken of, isn't it? And so here we have this man now with a withered right hand. Withered. I don't know what caused his hand to be withered. Jesus speaks of restoring his hand, so I tend to think that there was a time when his hand was okay. Perhaps he had an accident. Perhaps it got crushed on a job site. Perhaps a boulder landed on the thing and the nerve endings never quite healed. He was never able to really fully have it. I don't know. Perhaps he had a stroke. My stepmom has had a very bad stroke. And so right down, you know, her right side of her body, she just has a really hard time working. But the therapists have done so much good work with her. She's almost to the point of being able to pick up a puzzle piece. That's her goal. His hand was like that. Crippled. Some texts use the word shriveled. It was shriveled. I take it to mean then that it was a bit ugly. It's not something he probably walked around and was proud about. Hey, look at my withered hand. He probably had it in his pocket. I don't know. Do you know how it is with a man? He needs his right hand for work, but I can't help but think, too, did people see him cursed, almost like leprosy? He's got a withered right hand. I mean, how do you even shake hands with him? How do you extend the right hand of fellowship to somebody with this withered thing? I knew a man at a previous church I served when he was a boy, about 14. He was climbing over the fence. He was out rabbit hunting. He had his double-barrel shotgun, and he went over the fence, and yeah, exactly. It went off and literally just tore his hand all apart. And so they took one finger off and moved it over where his thumb was, and it was just the weirdest thing to shake. It always kind of gave me the willies to shake his hand. But in this case, I can't help but think he was looked down on. Oh, you're the guy with the withered hand? Oh, you must have done something to make God mad at you, right? You get the whole picture of how he was viewed in the marketplace. Did you want to do business with this guy with a withered hand? Could he do anything right? I don't know how he even got a job. So I don't think he's a financially well-positioned guy, but I don't know. He's in the back. He's off to the side. He's in the corner. Is he hiding? I don't think he's hiding, but he's just kind of, he knows his place. He's got that withered hand. You stay over there. If we need you, we'll call you. But now, if you'll notice with me the commands that Jesus gives towards him, and I know I'm not being very fair to you tonight because I'm using the other texts to get all the commands Jesus commands this man with, but I'll start with this. The other text tells us that the first command Jesus gave to this man was to come. Now, I want to say to you tonight that these are unique commands just to this man. And that, too, should cause us some amount of sobering. Because Jesus is not commanding any one of these Pharisees, any one of these legalistic, any one of these moralistic guys to come up by him. The guy he's chosen to call when he walks into their synagogue is the guy with the withered hand. So it's a unique command. Hey, you, come. Now you know what that means. He's going to have to leave his position that's probably in the corner over there. He's going to have to move now. He's going to have to get up. He's going to have to take a few steps and come. What did he think? I don't know. But you see the power when Jesus Christ says, come? Listen to me. When Jesus Christ says, come here, you know what you do? You come here. Because his call is effectual. This isn't the general call of, hey, everybody ought to come and meet Christ. This is the effectual call that Jesus is using here now, the power of Christ to say, you come. And the man does. He comes. Isaiah 45 gives us this outward call, this heart of God towards his people, towards his creation. It says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth are being called by God to come, but few do. For he says, for I am God and there's no other. In Isaiah 55, this word come just is repeated over and over. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat, come, buy wine and milk. In other words, why are you sitting around eating this mud pie when I'm offering you this cherry pie? What is the matter with you? Come. That's the broad call of God. But with this man, he says, come. The second command, he tells him, is to stand here. Not stand there, but stand here. I want you right here by me. You come. You come on up here and you stand right here with me, Jesus is calling him. Oh, how personal the call of Christ is. Powerful, yes, but in this now, personal. Come stand with me. I'm impressed in Matthew 12 that we get this word in verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. This is the heart of Christ in his call towards us that are sinners. Lord, I can't believe you're calling me. You don't know my story. I'm a sinner. Pick somebody else. No, you come. See, you come and you stand with him because you find out you're in a safe place with Jesus. You're in a safe place with Jesus. Not too long ago, my wife and I served at a marital counseling home in Greenville. And one of the important things we saw was the need when couples came for marital counseling was to provide a safe place for each one, for the husband and the wife, that they would feel, that they would know, that they would believe that they were in a safe place to come and share what was wrong with their marriage, that we might help them. It was so important that they understood that this is a safe place. Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. When you come to him, when you enter into his presence, you have entered into a safe place. You will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. You see, that's the picture of someone who's withered. Who's stifled. It's like a candle, right, kids? You know, sometimes a candle is just burning so bright and so, the flame is so high. But there's other times that flame is down to just nothing. And that's where this guy's heart's at. It's just down to nothing. It is safe to be with Jesus because he is gentle and lowly. He won't even go and blow us out. It is safe, even though Jesus is angry in this text, even though the tone in the room is anger. He's not angry with this man. He's bringing compassion to this man. Now, so we've got the call to come. We've got the call to stand here. And now We have the command, as you see it in our text, stretch out your hand. I take that to mean then that the man didn't come up standing next to Jesus with his hand, you know, out there for everyone to see. He had to stretch it forth. He had to put that hand out there. He had to admit it. Yeah, that's right. I'm that guy. I'm the guy that everyone says he's the withered hand man. He had to put it out there. And again, I take you to the marital counseling home where Carol and I worked. People had to put it out there. They had to admit it. They had to talk about it. They had to confess it. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, here we go, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. I don't know about you, but I don't put my sins out in front of everybody. I am thankful for one or two guys that are checking in on me. They're very holding me accountable. I'm very thankful for those guys, but I don't do that with 30 people. I don't do it with 10. I don't do it with 5. I do it with one or two. Let me ask you tonight, do you have one or two persons in your life that you can stretch out your weaknesses, your ugliness to be healed? That's the call in James. So it's humbling. And it's proof that we're indeed messed up. But the man with the withered hand ended up with a wonderful hand because he stretched it out. And it's at that moment that he stretched it out that it became healed. Now let's shift gears here a minute. And let's talk about these withered Pharisees. Because these are real people in this room. These are guys that for some reason bought into the theology of legalism, of moralism. They weren't looking for the Christ. They didn't really need a Christ because they had worked themselves up to a level in obeying the law that they were good to go. They were legalistic. They were moral. And tonight, I'm not speaking bad about morality. We need more morality in our country today, don't we? In our homes. So we Christians have rules, and they've been given to us by God, and they're good for us. So it's good to have rules. Be moral. Know what's right and wrong. Call black black and white white, and don't be so fuzzy about it. But moralism is not a weak Christianity. It's not another form of Christianity. It's no Christianity at all. May I go so far as tonight and to say it's anti-Christ. That means it places Christ and places man in a position where he can please God, or at least he thinks so. But it doesn't work, does it? I mean, let me give you that old illustration. Say you're going down the road in your car. You're heading home. You've had a long day at work. And a police officer gets behind you. No problem. You come to a light, it turns red, you stop, and you wait. It turns green, and you go, and the police officer is still behind you. No problem. You get to the next traffic light, and turns red, okay, you stop, and you wait. Police officer is still behind you. It turns green, you go, you're getting moving down the road, and another one turns red. Well, this is about it. But okay, I'll wait for it. And it turns green, and you go, and you get to the next one, and that's it, right? I mean, you're already running late. So you kind of punch through it. Maybe it was a little yellow, but okay, man, it was red. Now the police officer, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He's going to pull you over. And when you roll your window down, it isn't going to cut it to say to this police officer, yes, but sir, I stopped for the last three. Doesn't that count more than the one I didn't? See, that's legalism. That's moralism. But no, It's but one sin that causes us to be in great danger with the justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And these people thought that their good outweighed their bad. And, you know, while we kind of can throw a stone at the Pharisees, we have to watch out for that pharisaical heart in our own lives, where we think to ourselves, boy, I'm kind of having a rough day. It must be God's mad at me. What did I do, Lord? The minute I ask the question, what did I do, Lord? I just crossed the line into that moralism area. My heart has begun to wither because instead of being astounded by the grace of God, I'm now trying to earn the goodness of God, and it'll wither me right on the vine. So Jesus is angry. Jesus cares about his sheep, but he also cares when they are not cared for. The Pharisees, yes, they should have invited Jesus to heal this man. The Pharisees are using this guy so they can accuse Jesus. But may I say something, and I hope I'm not misunderstood tonight? Jesus is going to use this man too. Is that okay with you if Jesus uses you? He's going to use this man as an example for all the Pharisees to see of grace. This withered hand man did nothing to earn the healing that Jesus was going to bring him. But Jesus heals him nonetheless. The pharisaical mindset withers without grace. This is a mindset today that endangers all of us. It's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that changes us. It's the grace of God that heals us. When we start thinking that God likes me more today than yesterday because we did this or that, we are moving down the road that will ultimately wither us. Let me ask you tonight, how about you? Is Jesus calling you tonight to come? Is he calling you to stand right close to him? And is he calling you to stretch out your sin that it might be healed? I well remember a night when I was serving in the United States Marine Corps. We were in Barcelona, Spain. And the Lord had already been doing a work in my life, drawing me, calling me. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what he was doing. I didn't have any theology at that point, trust me. But I was reading my little Gideon Bible aboard ship. And there I was learning about my heart and the hope for change in my life. But that night we were in Barcelona, Spain. We were docked at port, and off the ship I came and went down out into the town with all my buddies to do what Marines always do. And there we were in a bar, and they were all smoking these black tar Spanish cigarettes, and you could hardly see across the room, drinking beer that was terrible. And going on with all of that, and I looked around and I thought to myself, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? This is crazy. And I walked out of the bar, I headed back to ship by myself, and I got to midway along the dock. There was some lighting, and I sat down on one of the things they tie the ships to, and of course, these ships are enormous, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at the water, which just stank, and I thought to myself, and I said to the Lord that night, I said, Lord, my life is like this water. It's just filthy. Would you come and change my life? Because I don't want to keep going on like this. This is ridiculous. Well, I got back to the ship, and went to bed, as we say, hit the rack. And I woke up in the morning, and I was mopping the floor, as swabbing the deck. And a guy walked across the floor that I had just swabbed. And like always, right, I'm okay, here we go. Let's get in a fight. So now I'm in a fight over this guy walking on my floor. And in the middle of that fight, I still remember, it was like the Lord spoke to my heart, it's time for you to change, Dave. This is ridiculous. And I stopped fighting. I said, buddy, let's just forget it. And it wasn't soon after that that the Lord introduced me to a guy by the name of Hutch. And my nickname at the time was Dutch. And so Dutch and Hutch became the two holy rollers aboard ship. And Hutch started to help me follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He helped me to get that withered heart out and get it changed. He helped me. God can change our withered hearts. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament with Naaman? Naaman had leprosy. You remember the story? And he got told to go see that prophet. And that prophet, what did that prophet tell him? He told him, well, just go on down in the water and you'll be cleansed. Well, that wasn't good enough for Naaman. He wanted some razzmatazz, big parade thing, you know, big event. But his servant said, Naaman, just go in the water. And so he did. And you know the rest of the story. He got healed. So simple. Just go and believe and stand with Christ. You remember the story of Moses with that snake, right? Remember the Israelites had sinned again and that snake came in and bit them, and Moses got told to, you know, build this, make this snake. If you just hold it up on a pole and people would just look to it, just look at it, that they would be healed. Now again, put yourself in the context here. There's more than a million people traveling through the desert, heading towards the promised land in a roundabout way. And here they sin, and all they were told was just look to it. You know what? Some people didn't do it. Why didn't they do it? Because it wasn't a big enough deal. It's just too simple. Jesus said, just stretch out your hand, and it'll be healed. And he stretched it out, and it was healed. Tonight, if you will open your heart up to Christ fully and totally, if your devotions lately have just been dry, if you've just been hungry and you just haven't been getting fed, bring that heart to Christ. He'll heal it. Are you withered tonight? He's the God who can change a withered heart. But a bruised reed he'll not break. He'll gently care for your heart. Amen? Now, let me just close with just one last final point. I thought about this guy with this withered hand. Stretched it out, boom, it's healed. Can you imagine that? I mean, this hand that is withered and useless, probably all knotted up, I don't know, ugly, right? Got this withered hand. All of a sudden, he stretches it out, and it's fully functional. I mean, that would be crazy. Whoa. Wow. Do you know what that guy was probably doing with that hand? He's running around town shaking everybody's hand. Hey, I'm the guy with a withered hand, but no longer the man with a withered hand. Hallelujah, I got a healthy hand from Christ. And that's a good indicator of how we are with our heart towards the Lord tonight. Are we running around going, hey, I can't believe it. Look what Christ has done to my life. That guy didn't have to go to some special evangelistic class on how to share his withered hand being restored. He just was out on the street going, hey, you want to shake hands? Hey, you want to shake hands? That's the way it is with a Christian who's vibrantly in love with the Lord. Oh, Lord, let me tell the next guy I see about your grace and goodness and kindness to me. Oh, that the Lord would just fill us with that kind of faith. Amen? You see, we're all struggling at some level of being withered. There's no question that if we will take that to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to heal us, stand by for a tremendous miracle. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, would you take our little withered faith and change it, O Lord, change us that we might so love you and so be vibrant and healthy in our love for you that would just change everything. Father, I pray tonight, anyone here that's just come in, just struggling with a withered faith, with a withered heart, with a withered outlook. Lord, would you change us into wanting to follow you wholeheartedly, to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others. Father, would you do such a great work in our midst tonight? And we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord, that all of this is by grace and grace alone. Father, thank you for this text tonight. It's blessed our hearts. It's challenged us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.